Good to see you this morning. Welcome. Glad you're here. If you have your Bibles, let's open them up to Revelation chapter 2. As we continue on through the book of Revelation, we're going to be covering verses 1 through 7 today in chapter 2 and looking at the church of Ephesus. Notice what the Lord tells John here. To the angel of the church of Ephesus write, "These things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you've tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and you found them liars. And you have persevered, and you have patience, and you have labored for my name's sake, and you've not become weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. But this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And to him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." The church of Ephesus, leaving your first love. You know, all of us can remember what it was like when we first fell in love. There's nothing like it. When you're in love with somebody, that's all you think about. You want to, you know, just be with them all the time. You want to talk to them all the time. I mean, there's this excitement. There's almost kind of, I mean, it goes beyond feelings. Sometimes it can almost be kind of tingly. It's like, you know, there's this vibrancy to it. There's a life to it. And there's a drive to be with that person and be around that person. Most of us in this room, if not all of us, have probably tasted that at some point in our life. But over time, a little bit of that begins to fade. And as more time goes by, a little bit more begins to fade. And what we find is, in a long-term relationship, a lot of the tinglies go completely. But listen, don't misunderstand that. That doesn't mean that the love is disappearing. The love is maturing. And love goes from this kind of excited new emotion to wow, to suddenly a steady growth into something you're growing together in. And in a proper relationship with husband and wife, as well as with the Lord, it should grow stronger as the years go on. And that's part of how the love relationship works. But there's a mistake that we make individually when it comes to a husband and wife that we also make when it comes to the Lord. And that is this. Whenever the tinglies begin to fade away, we start thinking, well, I guess I just don't love them anymore. Guys, the Bible says that feelings are not love. Love is a choice. Feelings are feelings. And so if we choose to love our wife or we choose to love our God, it's something that lasts forever. It's a choice that we make, not something we feel, although I enjoy the feelings as much as you do. It's something that we choose to do. And that's where it happens. And this is where we begin to make a mistake in the marriage process. A lot of couples would begin at this time to question their relationship. And some even end up in divorce. And what they don't understand is they're going through a very normal process of the fade away of that initial excitement. And now they're getting down to the brass tacks of, you know what? Marriage takes work. And we're going to have to work through this thing. And we're going to have to endure through this thing. And if we do it, we're going to grow more and more in love. We're going to be closer than we've ever been and could have ever been had we not gone through these things. That's what true love is. But the same danger lies when it comes to the Lord, because oftentimes we think, you know what? It was so good at the beginning and now it's not that good. And you know what? I don't know that I'm going to spend as much time with the Lord anymore. I don't know that I'm going to really get in the Word or get in prayer. Let me say this. A lot of times it's not a choice we make. I presented it just then as a choice. Sometimes it just happens. It doesn't feel the same. So because it doesn't feel the same, we don't necessarily get into the Word as much. We don't pray as much. We don't do what we used to do in following the Lord. And before we know it, our first love has faded away and it's gone. And it can go so far that if God doesn't get our attention and bring us back, that we can find ourselves right in the middle of the world and even right in the sin of the middle of the world. And there may be some of us that are in that place this morning, and the Lord is giving us a warning. He's saying, it's time to come back. Remember me? You've forgotten your first love. You've gotten so involved in the world, you didn't even recognize where you'd fallen and how far you'd fallen. God is calling you back, and God is calling us back. And so, you know, this is part of this love relationship. And even as we can neglect the earthly relationship in marriage, we can neglect the heavenly relationship in marriage. But guys, if this is where we find ourselves today in this place where our heavenly or our earthly marriage, either one, is in decline, there's only one answer for it. And that is a deliberate choice to turn around and go back to do the first works. It's not just going to happen. The feelings don't just come back. It takes work and it takes an effort. But here's the good news. If we put the work in and we make the effort, the feelings come. You see, feelings come and go. But we have to do the first thing that's right before they will. Because, again, true love is a choice, not a feeling. And we choose to do the right thing, then God's going to get us in the place He wants us to be and get us back where He wants us to be. You know, when it comes to a relationship, the Lord wants a relationship with us that is intimate. He doesn't just want a religious relationship. And that's what we're going to see when we get into here in the book of Ephesus today. Now, we start the journey today through the seven churches of Revelation. And the first one that we come to is the church of Ephesus. And that's kind of neat the way God dropped the letters off, because back then in the Roman days, in the Roman mail route, the Roman mail route went in the same route that God sends these letters to the seven churches. Isn't that neat? And so the first church that would have gotten their letter would have been who? The first church He wrote to, the church of Ephesus. And so God would write them the letter. Then the next church would get their letter, and the next church their letter, and they would transport. And we know that God wanted them to do this. He told them to, and they did. They gave each letter to all seven churches, because in all of these letters, there is some element that God wants the church to get. And so as we go through this, there's going to be something for us in each of these elements that we come to. This particular church, again, the Lord pictures really more almost in the sense of His bride. Now, all of them are His bride, but there's a real picture of that love relationship that the Lord wants with them. As a matter of fact, the word Ephesus means desired. And so the Lord is looking at this church of Ephesus and He's saying, I desire you. You are my desired one. You are my bride. You are the one that I love. You are beautiful to me. And as we go through this today, here's what we're going to find about the church of Ephesus. From the outside looking in, they were probably the healthiest looking fellowship in town. And what do I mean by that? He says they were busy at works. They were busy at laboring for the Lord. They were known for standing on solid doctrine. You're not going to have a false teacher in our church, the church of Ephesus would say. They would point out the false teachers. They would point out the false doctrine. They had all the different ministries. The wording here, when we get into it, we're going to see they labored until they were weary for the Lord. But they're missing one thing. And the sad thing is they're missing the most important thing that any church has to have, and that is love for the Lord. You see, here's how it works, guys. The Lord loves us with all that He's got. And yes, He wants us to serve Him, and He wants us to do all the wifely duties, if you know what I mean. But more than the wifely duties, He wants our passion, and He wants our love. The rest of it He could throw away. When you're married, husband or wife, you know, you may be a great husband. You're doing everything that your wife would want you to do duty-wise. That is, the plumbing is always fixed. The roof is always repaired. The kind of things that guys do, the car's running and all these things, the things that guys do is all there, and it's great. But that's it. There's no relationship. And maybe the same way with a spouse. You have a wife. She does all the laundry. The cooking is great. Everything's in place. The kids are taken care of, and all of her duties are taken care of, but there's no passion. There's no love. It's all just doing my job, doing my duty. Guys, the Lord doesn't want that. And He gets so serious about it, He says, I will leave a church like that. If there is a church that doesn't love me, I don't care how faithful they are to all the different ministries, all the different programs. They could do every Christmas event that there is. They could be giving to every different missions organization you could imagine. They could have a pastor that teaches the word line by line, verse by verse, knows his doctrine, stands on the doctrine, won't give in to false teachers, won't budge on anything that is wrong. Not here, we're going to do it right. But if that church doesn't lack love, the Lord says, I'm leaving. Does that scare you? Listen, that is a huge warning to us as a church. We don't want God leaving. And now we're not talking about salvation issues here. We're talking about the Spirit of the Lord moving. And I can tell you this. Listen, when it comes to a relationship, guys, it's the same way. God has given us a picture in the earthly marriage of what we are like to our God in heaven. See, even as we have the one we desire, our Ephesus down here, which means desired, desirable one. Even as we have our Ephesus, our husband, our wife, we are the desired of the Lord. And even as our husband or our wife may do everything they're supposed to do, but inside we're screaming going, have a relationship with me. God is in heaven saying, have a relationship with me. Thank you for serving in kids ministry. I appreciate what you do with the men. Thank you for the ladies things. Thank you for youth group. Thank you for what you're, thank you. That's great. These are great wifely duties and I thank you for them. You're the most beautiful one in town. I love having you on my arm. I can show you off, but you know what? I'd like to talk to you. I want to know you. I want to have a love relationship. And you know what? To be honest with you, I'd rather you quit every bit of that stuff and stop it if that meant you would now love me. How many of us as a husband and wife wouldn't say to our husband and wife, if the marriage has grown completely dead and completely cold, how many of us would say, forget the job. I don't care if the laundry's done. Don't worry about the meal being cooked. Love me. That's what I want. Reminds me of Rip Tevye. Remember Fiddler on the Roof? Do you love me? You know, of course I love you. I do your laundry. I do all this stuff, right? You know, no, I didn't ask that. I know you do my laundry. I know you do all that. I know that. But do you love me? And she avoided it again. Oh, come on. I'm serving all the time. Stop it. Anybody can serve. Do you love me? I love you. I give my life for you. I've laid everything down. And you know what? All the stuff down there, I can recreate it. Matter of fact, it's all going to burn one day and we're going to start over in heaven. So love me. Turn your eyes to me. I love it. It's like those kids when their mom's trying to talk. And you know, they keep grabbing the mom's head and pulling. You ever seen kids do that? Stop it. You know, the mom that is, I will talk to you now, you know, and this kind of thing. It's almost like the Lord is grabbing our head today and saying, love me. Look at me. What are you doing with your life? Why are you not loving me anymore? What happened? What did I do wrong? Why don't you love me? I want a relationship. Do you get the picture going on here? And listen, some of you right now, even when I use marriage as an illustration of how it is to the Lord, some of you are dying inside because that's how your marriage is. Let me just say this. The Lord will give you hope, and I'm going to tell you how he does it, because it works in earthly marriage the same way it does in heavenly marriage. And the Lord has a bride here in Ephesus, his beloved, his desirable, his desired one, which is what it means, the principal meaning. He has this problem with them because they're doing everything right. The parking lot's full every Sunday. They're the busiest church in town. Everyone knows about them. They're active in all the activities. You know, if somebody important comes to town, they're the one that their pastor speaks there. But they're dead. They're dead. They don't love him. And the Lord has now come to a point. He said, all right, this is it. I appreciate all your earthly efforts and how you've been so good at organizing that you've built up this empire. But now I'd like to be a part of it. Love me. And I'll love you, or else I'm leaving. If it's about me and you don't even look at me, I'm leaving. And so this is heavy duty here as the Lord gets into this. And this is really the first church that he comes to, this whole desirable. Now, we need a little bit of background about Ephesus before we start into it. First of all, I told you what it means. Ephesus was located. We have a picture of Ephesus we can throw up there for you guys to see. These are just the ruins of Ephesus today. Obviously, we can't see the Ephesus that was in that day. But Ephesus was located about 60 miles from Patmos, and of course, Patmos, where John was. It would have been the first church of the seven to receive the letter because of the Roman mail route. It was located near two rivers, near the ocean, obviously, and located on a harbor, but near two rivers, the Maeander and also the Caistor River. And these rivers were so full of silt that they said at times they looked like they were soup running down toward Ephesus. They were just full of silt. And over all these years, what happened was they began to fill in the harbor. Fill in the harbor more and more. It got so bad at one point that when Alexander the Great was in power, they actually moved back something like 20 miles or something. Or I forget how many miles. It wasn't 20. That's how far back it is now. But they moved back a number of miles, tried to rebuild the city, build a canal down there to the harbor, and finally they gave up. The silt was too much. Today, the silt has filled in so much, it's 20 miles back inland now. So that shows you how thick these silt fields over a couple of thousand years coming into this area down here. And that's interesting to me because as God talks about, again, Ephesus and talks about their relationship, the water had become soupy. It had become dirtied. It wasn't pure water anymore. The love relationship, it was now muddied up by things of the world. Yes, they were busy in other things, but their love for the Lord had become muddied. It wasn't clear like it used to be. And so this is all picturesque of what the Lord is doing in them. Now, it was a very important city at the time. As a matter of fact, in Asia Minor, Ephesus was the foremost important city. It's where the Roman proconsul was, or the leadership for Asia. It was known as the light of Asia, according to a man by the name of Pliny, a historian, said it was the light of Asia. It was a great religious and commercial center. They had all kinds of commerce because of the harbor. And so people would come from all over the world, but it was also a religious center. And it had all these different gods and goddesses. And the most famous one of all you've heard of, no doubt, Diana. The Temple of Diana. Remember, this is the one where Paul went. And they were shouting for 2 hours, great is Diana of the Ephesians. Great is Diana of the Ephesians. They had this big fit because the Bible was coming in. Christianity was coming in. And they were standing up for their pagan religion. So it was known for its paganism. And there was lots of pagan idols and lots of pagan gods. And the worship of Diana was especially vile. It was very sexual. There were lots of prostitutes. The town was full of prostitutes. The worship itself was kind of surrounded around sexual immorality and drunkenness. And so you can imagine the debauchery that's there in Ephesus. Now, one of the things that God's going to tell him is, even though Ephesus was down in all this debauchery, you guys stayed pure. And so they remained pure. He's going to give them commendation about lots of things they did. But how does that accentuate the point? It doesn't matter how pure we stay in the world around us. If we don't have love, it matters not. There's got to be love. And so there's this whole picture here of the things they've done right, even as we describe the city. And again, it all comes back to their love and their relationship. Now, again, we talked about it being religious, but this was a magnificent structure. The Temple of Diana was one of the seven wonders of the world. And it was used for multiple things. Not only this great temple for Diana, it was literally the bank of Asia. So imagine there were huge stores of finances in this bank, huge marbles that just lined rows and rows. You'd walk through, they said were fantastic. They've got still some of those marble pillars they have today. Over in Istanbul, these beautiful marble pillars that they saved from the ruins of Ephesus. And they say they're still beautiful today. And in the lobby, if you were to go in the main lobby of this big temple and this huge bank, if you will, they would go in the lobby and they had all these Greek artworks, some of the greatest and most fantastic Greek work of the day. So it was just an amazing thing to behold and to look upon. And this whole beauty of this, you know, false worship of Diana, if you will. And again, because of this worship of Diana, as we said, there were many mystery cults, there were magic arts, there was witchcraft, but there was also a great move of the Spirit. And guys, I found this. In places where it's the darkest, the Lord's light shines the most. You ever seen that? You know, it's interesting. In the South, sometimes it's so blended. Everybody's a Christian. I put that in quotes. Everybody's a Christian, although they're not really, because we grew up in the South. And because our grandparents were Christians, or because our mom and dad was a Christian or whatever. And sometimes the waters are so muddied by everybody thinking they're a Christian, it's hard to get through to people. But you go to places where they either are a Christian or they're not a Christian and everybody knows it. That's where God moves in some of the greatest ways. Powerful ways. That was Ephesus. It was like you were either a Christian or you weren't. And because of this, the church was powerful. Listen to some of the pastors that they had. Timothy. Timothy was the pastor there in Ephesus. John was a pastor there in Ephesus. Aquila, Priscilla, Apollos all ministered at one time or another there in Ephesus. So Ephesus was kind of like a spiritual powerhouse in those days. And so you get an idea of what the city was like as far as being very pagan, very immoral, very messed up in all their gods and goddesses, but then very pure as well with the church being there. But again, even in the purity of the church that was there in Ephesus, the bottom line is there wasn't the love that God wanted there to be. And that's the challenge and really the main focus of this letter. Let's get into it. Notice it says, to the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand and who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. Now notice the Lord uses a couple of identifiers again that he used back in chapter 1. Why is that important? Because with each of the churches, we're going to see the Lord use identifiers that he laid out in chapter 1 to identify who it is that's speaking with them. And it's not just to let them know that it's the Lord. No, they already knew that. They already are getting the first part of the letter in chapter 1. No, the Lord is doing this because the way he's going to identify himself has something to do with their problem or their issue. And notice he says, I hold you in my right hand. That is, they were standing firm in the Lord there in Ephesus. But he said, I'm walking among the lampstands. And it's interesting when the Lord says, I am he who walks in the midst of the golden lampstands. What it means is I'm walking through the midst of the golden lampstands with absolute clarity. What is my point? The point is this. I see everything going on at Calvary Chapel, Ephesus. I see all of it. Now, it wasn't Calvary Chapel. I'm making a point to bring this to our modern day so we can be more associative with it. But he said, I walk in the midst of it. I see everything and I see it with absolute clarity. I see your motives. I see why you're doing what you're doing. I see your heart toward me or lack thereof. I see everything. And this was important for Ephesus to understand because they might say, but we did everything right. Didn't you see all that we did for you, Lord? All the works and we protected against false teachers and we stood firm and we did this and did. He goes, yes, I saw that. Way to go. Good job. But I want you to love me. And if you don't love me, none of that matters. Don't you understand? Paul goes on to talk about love in 1 Corinthians. He says, you know what? Though I speak with tongues of men and angels and I do all these things, he said, though I die and give my body to be burned, I die a martyr's death for Christ. And everybody knows it. I'm dying for Christ. No, I will not deny him. Light the fire. He says, great, but you didn't love me. So it meant nothing. You mean me being burned to death would have meant nothing? You mean me doing all these things in the church means nothing? You mean me doing religious works and serving all of my life in the church all the way to my old age and then one day dying, finding out it means nothing because I didn't love you? That's exactly what it means, Jesus would say. That's exactly what it means. It's not about our works and our efforts and all the things we do. Listen, the things we do for the Lord are a result of the love we have for him. It's a result. We do it because we love him. Not because we have to do it. And if we're doing it because we think it's some kind of religious work we have to do, he says, it doesn't mean anything to me. I want your heart. That's what I want. He says, I'm walking among you. I see what's happening. I see it all. It's interesting. In addition to the word Ephesus here, meaning desired, it also comes with additional meanings. You know, there are multiple meanings to words. And desired is the main meaning of the word, but it also means this. It means extreme, point of death, and permitted. Now, why do I find that interesting? Because God deals with these three issues in the church of Ephesus, the very meaning of their name. They're desired by him. They have extreme point of death and permitted issues. What are they? Number one, they're extreme in their works for the Lord, way to go. Yet they're at the point of death spiritually because they've lost their first love, which he's going to rebuke them on. And then lastly, he says, I will permit you to have that relationship with me that you used to have if you'll just repent and turn back. So all these things, even in their name, apply to what God is doing here in the church of Ephesus. And again, he says, if you don't do it, I'm going to remove the lampstand. And we talked about what a scary thought that is. God says this. Here's the bottom line. God is saying, I will not remain in an emotionless and loveless church. You know, we pride ourselves at Calvary Chapel of being true to the Word of God, don't we? And that's kind of what Calvary's known for, the teaching of the Word. Every church has its niche, and God uses them all. He uses all the churches to make the complete church, doesn't he? And every church is important, and every church is needed, and every different emphasis is needed. If you went to the different churches in Knoxville, you would probably find different emphasis by every different pastor. There would be one that would emphasize this. There'd be one that would emphasize that. There'd be one that would emphasize this. None of them are right or wrong. It's all of God's body working and how God moves in that pastor's heart for what he's going to do through that body. And what we are known for is the teaching of the Word of God, line by line, verse by verse, well-grounded, well-fed, well-indoctrinated, if you will, in the Word of God. And yet the bottom line is, if there's no love and there's no passion for the Lord, God says, I'm going to remove my lamp. That scares me. Guys, we need to love him. We need to have passion for him. We need to share our hearts with him. And so this whole thing about, you know, making sure that we're right, that's good and all, but we need everything else. You know, I've seen some churches that say, we're going to be right, and we're going to do this, and we're not going to allow this, and we're not going to allow that, and some of it's right, and some of it's wrong, and some of them make a big stand against certain issues about the Bible and whatever. And because they stand against certain issues, whether it be the gifts of the Spirit or whatever stand they make, you find that the church spiritually is dead. Doctrinally, they're awesome. You can't find a better church that's online doctrine-wise, but the emotion and love that come through the gifts and come through the relationship and come through that side of it. There's two sides to a relationship. And if that side of it is missing, you might be right, but you're dead right. And if you go to the other side and it's all emotion, well, you don't have any doctrine at all. You're wrong and you're just completely out of control. And there's no boundaries or balance. Do you see how there has to be that complete picture for God's church to operate properly? And the problem is here is these guys were right, but they were dead right. And now they needed to have some life back to them. They needed God's spirit. They needed the love. They needed the emotion, God to move, you know, once again in this fellowship. And can you imagine spending all your time and your whole life and trying to do this and finding out before the Lord it didn't mean anything? And again, the language here when he says, you know, these things he who holds, I know your works, your labor, and all this, when he talks to them, there's a sense of urgency in the language. It means I'm talking to you right now. I want you to do this now, Ephesus, right now. Don't put it off because you're already to the edge of losing your love for me. If you don't come back now, it's going to be too late. And there needs to be drastic measures that are taken. I see this in earthly marriages as well. Oftentimes a marriage is about to fall apart and it reaches a point where drastic measures must be taken. And if the drastic measures aren't taken, the marriage can't be saved. Well, the same thing is true with the Lord. There comes a point where drastic measures sometimes must be taken. And if God is convicting you this morning, saying, you know what? I am way out there in the world. And right now I'm being convicted about this, this, and this. And I need to get rid of them. God is saying to you, cut them off. Get rid of that out of your life because it's going to ruin your walk with him. Drastic measures. So he says, I know, I see this. I walk in the midst of it. Look at verse 2. I know your works your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil, and that you've tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and they're claiming to be the spokesman for God, traveling around. And in that day, they had all these traveling preachers and traveling prophets. He said, and you have found them liars. Notice, first of all, I know your works. Again, we told you what that means. The language means I know your works by absolute clarity. I know specifically everything you're doing. I see that. I recognize that. Also, he says, I know your labor. The word labor here means to work so much you're exhausted. These are the people that serve until they just can't serve anymore. They're exhausted in their service. He says, great, I see that. He says, your patience. It's the word here in the Greek, hupomone. It means literally staying power, an ability to endure, an ability to remain, an ability to persevere. You're not giving up. You're persevering. You're remaining. You're doing this. He says, I see that. He says, that's good and all. You guys are not quitters. You're sticking in there. And they were under a lot of persecution in Ephesus. They were under a lot of pressure. He says, way to go. That's good. He says, you can't stand for those who are evil. Again, the word here, evil, means morally evil. You see the immoral things going on with the worship of Diana and all these other goddesses and gods. You see all that. He says, you're standing against it. And then lastly, you know, the word apostle here, the word apostolos, it means a messenger or representative. He says, when people are traveling through Ephesus and they're claiming to be a prophet or claiming to be a teacher or claiming to be whatever for God, he says, you're testing them. You're not just taking them at their word. You're testing the spirits to see whether they're of God or not. And 1 John tells us to do that, doesn't it? Test the spirits to see whether they're of God. So guys, note this. They're doing everything right, aren't they? On the surface, they're doing everything right. But it's a heart issue. And here's what's amazing to me and blows me out of the water about Ephesus and about my relationship to the Lord and yours and the church's relationship. We can do everything perfect at Calvary Chapel Knoxville and still displease the Lord if we don't love Him. Are you loving Jesus? Are you loving Him? Really? I don't feel like it, Pastor Mark. I just don't feel it. I used to feel it. We talked about feelings. Okay, feelings come and go. Here's what I'm asking you to do. Choose to love Him. Choose. And here's what I find. If you choose to do the right thing, and I've seen this in married couples as well. If you choose to love your partner, the feelings come back. Hold the hand. I don't want to hold the hand. Hold it anyway. Talk. I don't want to talk. I grunt. That should be enough. Well, then grunt with words or something. Expand yourself, men. Love your spouse. Love the Lord. You got to talk to Him. You got to sing to Him. You got to pray to Him. You got to spend time with Him. He says, you've done all this. Great. He's laying it all out. He says, look, and verse 3, you've persevered. You hung in there. And you have patience. Good for you guys. You've labored for my namesake, and you've not become weary. Wow. You're the model church in Knoxville. Wow. Here's what kills me. Look at verse 4. Nevertheless. Guys, how many of us have neverthelesses this morning in our heart right now? Lord, I'm doing everything, aren't I? I'm spending time in the Word. I'm praying. I'm going to church. I mean, I'm here this morning. You see it, Lord. You walk in the midst of the lampstands. You're certainly here. You know that I'm here. You see everything with absolute clarity. I'm here, right? You're here, but you're not here. Husbands, you ever hear that from your wife? Well, you're here, but you're not here. Well, yeah, that's really true because my mind's somewhere else. Are you here, but not here? See, the same thing that God gave us the picture in the earthly relationship is going on there. He says, you've done all these things. This is great. You've persevered. You've done all of it. Nevertheless, I have this against you. You've left your first love. You've done everything right, but the most important thing in our relationship, the Lord was saying to Ephesus, you've got all the other stuff down. You're serving. You got the kids ministry thing going. You're involved in this. You're involved in that. You meet with the prayer group. You're doing this. You call. You've got it all going on. You're doing it. I mean, you're just sometimes late at night. You're going. What about me? The Lord would say. Remember Mary and Martha? Here's this big event going on at Martha's house. And I understand this. I mean, come on. She has a special guest coming over. You know, God. And I can imagine some stress on that. I mean, like you're having friends over last week, some friends next week. Who's this week? God's coming over. Get over there. Clean that room. Get over there. Start doing this. Go, 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 go. And here's Mary, the sweet little lovely sister who just wants to sit around and listen to Jesus. And Martha comes in with her hands on her hips, no doubt. Lord, make her work. Don't you know that we've got things to do and there's a big, I can't do all this. And look, God knows it's busy. God knows we need to prepare. God knows there are things to do. He knows that. But he said, Martha, Mary's doing the important thing. Don't you understand? Mary has her priorities right. You can have all the other stuff in place in your life and in your church and in your home and everything else on a physical organizational level. But if Jesus is missing, it's all worthless. It's all about him. I would rather have things in total chaos and have my love for Jesus in place. And you know what? Here's what's weird. He would rather have that too. I believe that if I gave a choice to the Lord right now, I said, all right, that's it, Lord. Ministry is too busy. I mean, with study and with people and all these things going on and my family, this is too busy to do and spend very much time with you. So you tell me, you want me to just spend time with you or do you want me to do ministry? I believe the answer I would hear from heaven is spend time with me and quit the ministry. I believe that with all my heart. Because God's not impressed by my teaching. A lot of you aren't. God's not impressed. He's like, oh, wow, look at that. He pointed out a Greek word there, and he made tied that together good. Well, hey, angels, come here. Do you know that about the Nicolaitans? That's pretty good. Where do you find that? Where do you get that stuff? God's not impressed by me. God's not impressed by you. You know what impresses God? I love you, Jesus, and I need you. And I'm lost without you. And I can't believe you saved me, much less you're using me. But you know what? I'd give it all up today after this service if I had to choose between the two. If it came down to loving Jesus or ministry, I would leave the pulpit today. I mean it. I don't know what I'd do. I'd find a job, go to McDonald's, flip hamburgers. I don't know. But that's not what's important to me. And that's not what's important to the Lord. He doesn't care about all the stuff, guys. He wants you to love him. So it's time to get our priorities in order. And this is really the real thrust of this letter. Get your priorities in order. Love me. Love me. Love me. Love me. For all this, just love me. I don't care about the other stuff. Yes, I do. That's nice. I mean, the wifely duties, they're important. Thank you, thank you, thank you. But love me. That's what I need. You've left your first love here. And again, this is interesting because the language here, when he talks about leaving the first love, it's not necessarily that they chose to leave it. It really gives what it means in the language here again. It means they simply neglected it. I just didn't really pay attention. I didn't realize that I wasn't getting in the Word. I didn't realize I wasn't praying as much. I didn't realize that I was getting so busy, I didn't have time for God. Yes, if you're so busy, you don't have time for God, you're too busy. How many of us are going to stand before the Lord and say, but I had to work long hours. I had that deadline to meet, and I had to make the money for the family. I guarantee you when we get there, we're going to say, you know what? We could have survived on Beanie Weenie. I wish I'd have prayed more. I wish I'd have been in church more. I wish I'd have served more. I wish I had not taken that $10,000 raise that took me away from Sunday mornings. What was I thinking, God? It was about money, Lord, and times were hard. And I was thinking, surely this will be helpful to the family. And I was doing it for the wife and the kids. And I know we didn't have much of a relationship anymore, but Lord, it seemed good at the time. Okay. Now you know it's wrong. Love me. Do what you have to do to make it right. Change your job. Change your priorities. Oh, Lord, that's radical. Come on, let me change my job. People can't even get a job these days. Love me. Do what it takes to love me. That's all I want. I want your love. And then once you get through this world down there, I know your needs. I know them. Didn't I say, seek first the kingdom of God and all these things will be added? Well, yes, Lord, you did say that. Okay, do you think I meant it? Yes, I know you meant it. Then love me. Just do what it takes. This is really the thrust of this whole heart. What he's saying here, this whole point of this is, it's not that you intended to neglect it. It just happened. It happened over time. The word left here means to send off, to release, to simply let go. I just kind of wasn't paying attention. I let go. And it kind of happened. It's like, you know, being on that float in the water and you kind of aren't paying attention. Go to sleep. You wake up like 5 miles off the beach and they're sending helicopters out after this lobster that's on top of this. You've been burnt to a crisp. That's what it's like. They simply neglected it. When they neglected it, it was gone. It's interesting. He says, you've left your first love. The word here is protos. And the word, what it means is, it means the one that's in the best and most prominent and most important position. You've left what is the most important and prominent, and that is the first love to me. And that guys, that's above everything. Listen, there's lots of loves, aren't there? Wife, kids, family, pets. I'm learning that one. They're sweet little guys, aren't they? Jesus has got to beat it all out. And if he doesn't, our priorities are wrong. But the kids come first. No, they don't. No, they don't. But the wife and husband come first. No, they don't. I'm sorry. This is what the Word of God says. Jesus comes first. Now, that doesn't mean we can abuse our wife and kids. That's not the point. You know that. We love them. And we love them more because we are in the Lord. But Jesus comes first. And this is why the Bible says that God is a jealous God. He's jealous for you. He's like, what are you doing? You're mine. Stop it. Why are you reading that? Why are you watching that? You're mine. Stop it. Stop. Who are you hanging out? What are you doing? Why are you looking at somebody else? You're married. Stop it. You belong to me. And so God is a jealous God. But you know, he's a loving God, but he's firm as well. And now if you're convicted like I am, he gives the answer. I love it. If you're there and you say, man, that's me. What do I do? Look at verse 5. The three R's, guys. This is the leaving the first love. And these things will be the most important to remember of the whole teaching. The three R's. Notice what he says. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works. Now, I added an R to make it easy for you on the last one. But the first one is remember. That is, remember what it was like. Do you remember? When you first came to the Lord, remember what you did, how you did it. Your Bible was with you everywhere. Remember that. Go back to it. And that's the second R. Notice, remember, the second one is what? Repent. Go back to the way it used to be. Don't keep going on the way you are. It takes a choice. Go back. Repent. And the last one, redo. Redo the first works. Remember, repent, and redo the first works. He says, if you do this, I will restore you. But notice this. This is ominous. And this is, you know, you ever heard somebody tell you, or else? Look at this. Do this, or else. You know, I mean, as a kid, somebody said that to you, and you go, ooh, scared. When the Lord says, or else, there's a holy fear that should fill our heart. He says, or else, I will come to you quickly. Speaking to the church, I'll remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. That puts fear in my heart for Calvary Chapel, Knoxville. We want to make sure that we're loving the Lord. And again, just choosing to do this and saying, you know what, Lord, I'm going to do it. Or else, he says, if he does, a church that loses the Spirit is a church that's dead. There's no life to it. Now, the Lord tells them the good news, then he tells them the bad news, then those here he ends with good news. And that's really a pattern we see when the Lord, with all these churches, he follows a specific counseling pattern, which, by the way, I think is good for all of us to follow as believers. First, he says something encouraging, and then he gets down to the issue. That's the problem. And then he ends with something encouraging again. That is a great model that the Lord has given us in counseling. Find something good in the one you have an issue with. Then address the issue, and then leave them with a word of encouragement. You don't want to have them left beaten down. Build them up. Yes, instruct, but build up. And now the Lord does it. He says, but, verse 6, this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I always hate. Now, who are the Nicolaitans? Two quick possibilities, and I say quick because we're going to wrap this up quick. But two quick possibilities, guys. There was a guy by the name of Nicholas that was bringing in a lot of compromise in the church in that day. He had started a group, and his group was bringing compromise in the church. They were saying, hey, we're free in Christ. Come on, man. We're free in Christ. Well, are we free in Christ? Yeah, we are. So that draws us in, doesn't it? Yeah, I'm free in Christ. Yeah. So come on, let's go do this. Wait a minute. The Bible says not to do that, but we're free in Christ. Well, we're free in Christ, but we're not free to sin. And the church of Ephesus was saying, whoa, 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 whoa. We are free in Christ. We're not going to put you guys under legalism. We're free. But no, this is wrong. And that's right. And this is wrong. And that's right. And they laid out what God said in his word, that clear lines that were drawn. So he says, you're doing good. But there was also, and what many scholars believe, because the word here, Niko and laity, Niko means priest, laity means the laity of the people. And at the same time, there was also developing in Ephesus a hierarchy of pastors. That is, I'm this important. He's that much more important. He's that much more important. He's the reverend. He's the most reverend. He's the most holy reverend. He's the most holy superior above all reverend. And they were putting the people under bondage. It comes with the meaning of to destroy the people as well in that word. And what the Lord is saying is, look, I destroyed that with the Sadducees and the Pharisees. This whole hierarchy thing. Yes, there has to be authority structure in the church, but there's no one more superior than another. There's no one greater than another. God says, I hate that. I hate it. Stop it. Stop this whole echelon of priests and this whole, stop it. I hate it, God is saying. In Israel, real quick, I'll tell you, we were over there and I saw this guy and people were bowing down, kissing his ring to go in some building. And I'm thinking, God hates that. He hates it. And I hate it too. I love you and I'll pray for you, but I hate that. Anyway. Yeah, that told him, huh? And he never did it again. No, yeah, right. So then he says, you hate that. Good for you. Last verse, look, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He's going to say this with each church that he writes. Do we have ears today, guys? Here's the question. We have physical ears. Do we have spiritual ears? He's talking about spiritual ears. Do we really hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches? This is the challenge. It's a warning here. Don't just hear it, do it. And notice what he tells them to do now. He says, to him who overcomes, that is obeys me and repents, remembers, repents, and redoes, to that guy, to that girl. He says, to him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. And this immediately would make our mind go back to the tree of life. Remember with Adam and Eve. Guys, the Bible tells us in the kingdom, there's going to be a tree of life as well. Now, I don't know what it's going to be like, but it's going to be awesome if the Lord wants us to eat from it. That's pretty cool. But here's the bottom line. Guys, here's the message. I think you've already got it. Love Jesus. Do you love him today? Are you loving him in action? You can say you love him, but are you loving him in action? That's what he wants. All the other stuff you're doing, God is, it's good. Do your wifely duties. Do them. That's good. Wifely duties. What are they? All the stuff that God asks you to do in his word. Do them. That's great. As the bride of Christ, we need to be doing that. But if there's no passion as a wife, if there's no love as a wife, if there's no passion as a husband, if there's no love as a husband, as far as this picture goes, so we can all associate with heaven, he says, you know what? I can't stay there. I can't be involved in that. I don't want God to leave in this place. And I don't want us being in a place where God says, I can't move at Calvary Chapel. I don't feel love there. Guys, let's love the Lord. And if you're not loving the Lord, then let's get it right this morning. Let's pray. Lord, I pray first of all for us as a church. God, this is a strong warning to your church this morning. We can be doing everything right at Calvary Chapel. And God, I thank you for all the ministries. I thank you for the missions outreach. I thank you for the youth groups. I thank you for the kids ministry and the women's ministry and the men's ministry and the teaching of your word and all the kinships and all the things that are going on, all the activities here at Christmas. And I thank you for all of this, God. We are doing our wifely duties. But Lord, if we are not loving you, we've missed it completely. And now it's time to repent. To remember, to repent, and to do the first works, to get back at your feet like Mary. You told Mary, she has chosen the better thing. Let us, Lord, choose the better thing. And Father, I pray for us individually this morning. If there are any right now that are just, Lord, they're convicted in their heart and their spirit. They're saying, you know what, I've left my first love. And maybe God even convictions about marriage, as we've talked about that so much. God, it really goes hand in hand. But I just pray this morning, God, that we would get our hearts right now. And guys, if that's you, I want to give you just a second here. Just a second to get your heart right with the Lord. Right now, remember what it used to be like. Begin to think about that. And now, as you remember, say, Lord, I repent. Forgive me, Lord, of leaving you. I remember when I used to bring you flowers, Jesus. Oh, I know they weren't physical flowers. They were flowers of prayer, but I brought them to you every day. And I know when I used to bring just chocolates and do special things. Lord, nobody knew that we snuck away at lunchtime and got in the Word together. Nobody knew it, Lord. I remember. But Lord, I got busy. And all these things start happening and kids and I mean, you understand, Lord. And we know you do understand to a degree, but Lord, you didn't want us to lose our first love. We didn't mean to. It just kind of happened. But now we stand before you saying, Lord, we want it. We want it back. God, forgive us. And help us to now redo those works. Help us not to just do the duty of reading in prayer or doing the duty of going to church or the duty of tithing or the duty of serving or the duty of anything. All that's good and you ask us to do it, but let us just love you. Lord, I pray that we would just stand below your window like in the romance days and sing you a song. And as we do that, Lord, your heart would be warmed and you would be blessed. Lord, do a work in our hearts. Transform us as a body to love you more and bring any of us back that have strayed away. We can be back with you the way we need to be with you, Lord. We thank you, Jesus, and we bless your name and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.